And let us do stand for the reading of God's Word. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. This is a reading of God's Word. This morning you may be seated. Since the beginning of this COVID-19 pandemic, the past 5 months, I think it began somewhere in December, November, something like that. But the past 5 months have proved to be a trial and a tribulation the world over. It appears that it may continue to be so for many in the months that follow, continuing to bring suffering and to many and to various degrees. And yet, though each suffers differently and to different degrees, the encouragement that God has given us and the encouragement that's necessary to make our way through this present trial, as well as those that may lie ahead, without forfeiting either our autonomy or our community, may still only be found in the Word of God. You'll recall that after Paul's last and second missionary journeys had concluded and Paul had returned to his home, his home church there in Antioch, for a time the Spirit then led Paul to revisit those same churches and to strengthen them and to encourage them with the Word of God. And likewise, as we have seen near the end of chapter 19, Paul once again in the Spirit, that is, he was led by the Spirit to revisit the churches in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia, or Greece area down in there, before returning to Jerusalem and then making a necessary journey to Rome. And the Spirit's purpose in leading Paul to do this, as Luke reveals to us in the passage this morning, was to encourage them with the Word of God. And so Paul did both before he left Ephesus with the disciples there, and as Luke reveals, even more so throughout his journey through the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. And you may also recall from chapter 17 that in those regions of Macedonia and Achaia and Greece down in there, and even Asia, we see some of the Greek influence of the philosophies. There were these predominantly influential Greek philosophies or schools of thought that were coming out of Athens. That was kind of the center of these things in that time in history. Primarily that of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and each competing with one another for the minds and hearts of the people by encouraging people to seek the greatest pleasure that they could find in life according to the prescribed ways of these philosophies. That was their goal. The prescription of the Epicureans being that of autonomy at the expense of community, and that of the Stoics being community at the expense of autonomy. And so while these two philosophies were both based upon careful human reasoning, both based upon careful observations of the facts of nature, both proposed to have the same goal, and both made the same boast of offering the most pleasure that you can get out of life. And their conclusions for how to go about this, about obtaining this pleasure, their conclusions could not have been possibly more opposed. And then, as now, these same competing philosophies have evolved, their names have changed, but the forms that they are, what they come from, their base foundation, is essentially the same. And they continue to undergird much of the way in which the world thinks and seeks to influence us to live our lives even today, and remain just as competitive as they have ever been. They have. Still encouraging people with the promise of getting the most pleasure out of life, either by way of autonomy at the expense of community or by community at the expense of autonomy. And by doing so, replicating the same darkness and ignorance of which Scripture describes the conditions in which the Gentiles who followed them lived. Whether during the Old Testament or New Testament periods, it's the same. Which remains an accurate description of such ways of living life still today, living in darkness and ignorance. And so it was in the midst of these two opposing philosophical ideas that Paul first proclaimed the gospel in these regions of Macedonia and Achaia, which proved to be a unique word among them because the word which Paul proclaimed placed the glory of God above all. Above personal pleasure, and so above both autonomy and community, making both equally subservient to God rather than the ambitions of man's pleasure. And what made the word which Paul proclaimed so different was not how Paul proclaimed it, but the God whom Paul proclaimed by it. He was not just another god among the many gods of the Gentiles or the Greeks. And here was the one true God, the creator of the heavens and earth, who was yet beyond them, and yet who was still present among them, working in all through everything to bring his people out of darkness and ignorance and into his marvelous light. They might have life in Him and have it abundantly with Him. That is, with the one true God who is the Almighty and Eternal, three in one. Who in Himself exists as both diversity and unity, autonomy and community, in perfect harmony, without any compromising of either. The God who through His Word had revealed Himself and His glory, and through whose Word Paul proclaimed His glory, and so gathered and encouraged the disciples of Christ into His church, a pillar and buttress of these truths, as well as a unified community of autonomous individuals from all over the world. From every nation on earth, living stones of a single structure where autonomy and community are to exist in harmony above all for the glory of God. And as such, both the word which Paul proclaimed and the churches that formed as a result of his proclamation stood on a radically different foundation than that of the prevailing pagan philosophies, which sought above all the greatest pleasure that one can have on earth in this life by either autonomy or community, with the impossibility that they could ever be truly satisfied until the one had completely consumed the other. Vanity. And fortunately, by God's mercy, neither has ever completely succeeded, though not for lack of trying. And still, the grip which such philosophies have upon some is extremely powerful, especially with those who have gained a measure of success in pleasing themselves through them, by them. And giving up the pursuit of pleasure above all can be unconscionable. As Paul had already written to the church in Corinth when he was in Ephesus, and would also write to the church in Rome during the 3 months in which he spent in Corinth during this last journey, reiterating again and again, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Similar sentiments were also reiterated by Peter, who in writing of Jesus Christ referred to him as the stone that the builders rejected. That is, who Israel rejected. Rejected, he has become the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, upon which they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. This same word upon which Jesus promised to build his church. The word which he sent the Holy Spirit to empower his apostles and disciples to bear witness to. The same word by which Jesus' church was and still continues to be built upon and continues to be strengthened and encouraged by, so that all might continue in the faith and glorify their God. Not only by proclaiming his word, but by growing to be more and more like him. With autonomy and community existing together as one. Where within each member may be further strengthened and encouraged from both being discipled in the word and through discipling others in the word. Excuse me. Until all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that they may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which when working with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In short, that we might love God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love one another as ourselves. So preserving and protecting the autonomy and community for all. Not primarily for the pleasure of man, and not even primarily for the pleasure of the church, but for the glory of God. And I'm sure that most of all of you have been watching the news and the social media feeds with a bit more interest than usual these days. I have no doubt that many of you have experienced the rhetoric that is being passed back and forth, and perhaps even felt pressured by it. And I'm sure if you were to consider it, you could also recognize these same philosophies at work, decrying the dangers of losing our autonomy. Or the dangers, on the other hand, of losing our community. As if it's the only choice that any of us has to pick from. To join the fracas for the most pleasure we can get out of our lives between now and when we die. And yet, for those who earnestly desire the Word of God, there remains a still more excellent way to live our lives. It is a way beyond the tongues of angels and men, beyond all prophetic powers, beyond all human reasoning and understanding, beyond all faith, beyond all works, a way that is patient and kind and does not envy or boast, nor is it arrogant or rude, nor does it insist upon its own way, nor irritable, nor resentful, nor does it rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It is a way that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and most importantly, it is a way that never, ever ends. It is the way of love, without which nothing else matters. Nothing. And not as the world loves, which lasts only so long as you're able to pleasure them, but the way God loves, unconditionally and eternally. A love by which he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. And not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So that all who would hear his word and believe and come to know the only one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent into this world through his word, they might know with the full assurance that they don't have to choose between autonomy and community in order to live their lives and to have it in abundance. For they are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have to choose anything. And certainly not between their autonomy or their community. What's required of them is that they love. Irregardless of what they do, they love. That's the requirement. Just as Christ has set them free from slavery to sin and the law, that they might do. To love God and to love themselves as God has loved them, and to love their neighbors as themselves. For this is love. Not that we have loved God, any of us, but that he loved us and sent his only Son as a propitiation, as a payment for our sins, that we might live this way. So if it's encouragement that you're seeking in this present trial, don't turn to the vain philosophies of the world. Don't buy into the rhetoric that if you don't take a side, you're only part of the problem. And for heaven's sake, don't drive a wedge between autonomy and community. Rather, be encouraged by the word, by the gospel. Let it truly be your only comfort in body and soul, both in life and death. Learn to love God from it. And so to love yourself as God has loved you. And so love your neighbors as yourselves. Not only by speaking his word, but by deed as well, rather than attempting to spread and live by the empty and tired philosophies of the world. And there's nothing that quite reveals idolatry with as much clarity as trials. In fact, that's why God brings them upon us. What Paul has referred to as the thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan given to him by God in the flesh, in his flesh. Unmasking and revealing even the slightest misunderstandings and self-deceptions that hide within us, each one of us. Painfully exposing them, but never destroying us. But only humbling us into giving our full attention to God. That we might know his power and the sufficiency of his grace that is able to bring us through anything in Christ Jesus, even death. such that he laid down his life for us, that he might be the only one who rules over us, because he's the only one who can without destroying us. The Apostle Paul knew this perhaps better than any man. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The chiefest of sinners. The chiefest of sinners. Who counted it all as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And with as much and little else, Paul encouraged the disciples with the word of God, and he encouraged them greatly that they would not be conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewal of their minds, that they might discern what is the will of God in any trial and in any circumstance, and do what is good, acceptable, and perfect. May the Lord encourage us with his word, enable us to better walk in his way, that we might love him more, love ourselves as he has loved us, and in turn love others as ourselves for his glory. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for everything that come into bringing it to us. All the lives, all the suffering, all the pain, all the toil, all the work. Father, to bring about your good plan, to deliver us from darkness and ignorance into your light, that we might have life. And Father, keep us close to it. Keep us close to you. Help us to not neglect it, but to pull it close, that it changes our lives, that we grow from it, that we grow one another from it, as without losing our autonomy or our community in the midst of trials which tempt us to do that. So, Father, bless us now as we go our ways. Bless your people, and we ask your continued grace and mercy upon us in Christ's name. Amen.